Now I would like to introduce to you our sister in Christ who I've had the privilege of working with for 20 years. I love her to death, her life, I should say. And she, one thing I know about Nancy is that she loves God and she loves all of you. And I just, I'm so honored to introduce you. Thank you. Thanks.
Hi, y'all. I also thank Tom for the privilege of coming up here and sharing God's word with you. An amazing thing that we have, this Holy Spirit that God gave us. During family weekend, not camp, family weekend, we looked at God working within people. Israel had turned away from God and ended up in captivity. And God worked within men to stir them up so that he could help his people, he could encourage his people, he could bring them back to him. And just like Laurie said, the whole, and like Leon taught last week, the whole purpose, God's purpose, is that men would have fellowship with him. That thing that was lost when Adam sinned, that it would be restored in total completeness. And you look at throughout history of the Old Testament, even now, like men have this habit of turning away from God and going the other way. And then God has this habit and compassion to send men that will speak for him and bring them back. And you can see it all throughout time, you know, and God's incredible compassion and love for us, which we never deserved, but he gives us so freely. Right around the time when we were at family weekend, I had listened to God in church history class, and that's one of those classes that every once in a while I listen to because it helps me see way beyond my own life. You know, it gives me a scope of something that's further than just now. And it reminds me that I'm not living this word just for myself or just for this time, but that people in the future can still live God's word also. And that's quite amazing when you really think about it, you know, that we're not just living for now or for myself. There's something, a vision, like Jesus had a vision. He saw God's vision for man, and he was willing to do what he needed to do, what God asked him to do. So am I willing to do what God asks me to do to be a part of his plan? That's what that class really helped me see. And if you could turn to Acts chapter 20. Excuse me. This class also lays out the history of how man's doctrines, their philosophies, their opinions came into the church after the first century. Like Lori taught about the day of Pentecost, everything that God had that he wanted to give man was poured out. And then after Acts, in Acts chapter 20, let's read this. Chapter 20, verse 29. Paul is talking to the leaders in Ephesus, and he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And this perverse things, they'll speak perverse things, is corrupt things. It's distorted things, distorting the truth from just a little bit off to a little bit more off to a little bit more off till it's way off. Things that cause holy ones, saints, to walk the wrong path. In 2 Timothy, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be instant or ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And I wanted to note, with all long-suffering and doctrine, I thought it was awesome last week Leon was sharing about forgiveness. You know, as our Lord forgave us, so we can forgive each other. And when we rebuke, when we reprove, when we love people, we do it with long-suffering, remembering, you know, none of us are perfect. God wants us to realize who we are. He wants us to walk in all his power, all his glory, but have patience with one another, you know, have patience with ourselves, and with doctrine, which is teaching what's true and right. For verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. Isn't that the nature of man, what I want? After their own lusts, their own desires, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, they want to hear what they want to hear, so they'll bring people around to hear what, to say what they want to be said to or said, you know. They want something, they don't want to, kind of reminds me of Psalms 2 when it talks about, got to go now because I can't quote it. So in Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2, it says in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves up and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't need this. We don't want to be in submission to anything else but ourselves. We don't want to have anything else but our own desires and to live the way we want to. I don't want to be under that. Well, God is so good. Why wouldn't we want to be under his help and his leadership and his guidance? But like it says in Timothy, this is going to happen, and we need to be aware. In 2 Peter, please. In chapter 2. And actually, I'd like to read this out of ESV, so if you want to follow along in that or just listen. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people. This is in the Old Testament. It also happened back then. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction at and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. In other words, the way of truth will be spoken of as evil. Isn't that kind of backwards? And if you listen to the church, God and church history class, you see this in vivid reality. I wish we could listen to the whole entire thing and start from the beginning. But after 30 years after 2 Timothy was written, this is what was being taught. The bishop is the head of the body. Bishops and deacons are the mediator between God and man. Righteousness and immortality are rewards for good works. And as the years progressed, it just became worse. What I was thinking was in Ezra and Nehemiah's time, God had stirred people up, stirred men up to bring them back to God. Just as in this time after the book of Acts, of course, it wasn't until like the 1300s. That's a long time. 1300s to 1500s, God started working in some men to stir them up and to bring God's people back to him, to reintroduce truth. Because everything that Laurie taught about Holy Spirit, about power from on high, that was all negated. There no longer was Jesus Christ the way, the truth, and the life to salvation. All of a sudden, it was, not all of a sudden, it was works, you know, what I could do, what I could prove. Nature of man, you know, what can I prove to make me good enough for God, for you, for anybody, you know, but that is not how God says to live. But that was all distorted. Salvation was through the church and through good works. Scriptures were only in Latin. Only the clergy were allowed to read scripture and explain it to you. You weren't allowed to figure it out on your own or look at it. And what was the whole point of God's purpose? It was to have man have a relationship with him, right? But now they're being denied God's word and God's scripture that makes known God. But the point of all this really isn't that how awful it was really just how God could work with men in the midst of this darkness. When you really think about it, they were so ingrained. Clergy were indoctrinated in the creeds and the philosophies and the doctrines of the church. So they were in this, they were molded by Christian culture at the time, right? So for God to work within these people, they didn't know anything else really either. But I wanted to look a little bit at three men, and that's John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, and William Tyndale. These guys were all clergy in the church. They were all indoctrinated in the church creeds. And to go against the church at this time, remember, well, I don't know if you do remember, but if you don't, to go against the church, you could be killed. Like, not only killed, but burned at a stake. And I don't think I'd ever want to have to go through that. You know, that's a pretty gruesome death. So to stand on God's word in the midst of all this is pretty amazing in itself. John Wycliffe, he was a scholar. I don't think there was any scholar that was smarter than him at the time. And the King of England he commissioned him to go and figure out a way that he didn't have to pay taxes to the Pope. So being really smart, he went to the law and started looking it up and trying to, you know, research it all. But then, you know what? He went to the scriptures. And he started looking, what do the scriptures say about this? And the more he read, he realized that the church that he was living in looked nothing like the church in the book of Acts. And this word of God that he started reading, it started changing him. You know, it started changing. And then he saw, oh my gosh, God wants all men to know me. God wants all men to be able to read my words of life. So, in on face of death, he started copying the scriptures from Latin into English. Not allowed. Did it anyway. He not only started copying the scriptures into English, but he also started teaching common men to read and write so that they could read the scriptures themselves. That's pretty bold. And I got to tell you, one of the quotes in the class, I don't think I got it verbatim, but in the class it says, "This one simple man became such a great man in history simply by reading and believing the scriptures. The power that's there in the word of God, if we would take the veils off our eyes and allow that living and powerful word to live in us." You know, that really kind of gripped me. It caused me to really think of how I value scriptures. These scriptures that are so readily available. We don't have anybody take them away. We don't have anybody that's going to kill us for reading them, you know. And does it touch my heart? You know, does it change my life? Okay, so how about Luther? Martin Luther was a monk and a priest, and he saw indulgences being sold. You know, he also was trained in the ways of the church, culture and creeds, and that priests and clergy were all right and common men were not much of anything. But he saw these indulgences being sold. I don't know if you guys all know what indulgences are, but they're a pardon for sin. And you got this indulgence and this pardon for sin by giving money to the church. Does that sound right? I think that sounds kind of bad. I mean, that sounds a little bit backwards. It doesn't say anything about Christ, does it? Totally different, totally another gospel. Well, he knew it was not right. He kind of perceived it wasn't right, but he didn't know why it wasn't right. So what did he do? He started going to the scriptures. And he came across this one verse in Romans 1:17 that said, "For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So he came to understand that it wasn't by works. It wasn't by what I did or don't do. It was by the faith of Jesus Christ, grace, Christ alone, you know. And the quote from the class on that one was that one little verse turned a key in Luther's heart and set in motion a movement that was going to rock the whole continent of Europe to its very foundations. One little verse. So my question to me, one little verse, what can that do in me? You know, what can that change in me? What can that have an effect in my life and then affect more than just me? One little verse. So how many verses do we have in the Bible? Does anybody know? I don't either. So regarding Tyndale, he was a scholar, and he began to study the scriptures, and it started changing him too. You know, and he started copying the Bible from the Greek into English. And, you know, being a scholar and being kind of upper class, he didn't really associate with riffraff. But in order to copy these and get them to people, he started associating with people of low degree. You know, he went from a whole different way of life to the way that God wanted him to go. And what's that worth to you? You know, what's that worth to me? These guys that did these things, they have an effect today still in our lives. They've changed so many things. If they'd never had done that, I mean, if we had never had a Martin Luther, do you know where we'd be? Well, maybe God would probably raise somebody else up, I'm sure, but it's a pretty big deal. And, you know, they radically changed Christianity, and they brought people out of great bondage. And more important than that even was that God's word came alive to them. It changed them. And they taught the gospel, the grace in Jesus Christ and salvation by grace. So did these men determine how their lives were going to go? Did they decide when they, you know, were 10 years old that they were going to go change the world by believing God's word? The gospel in their heart is what changed them. It is what led them on a path they might not have ever gone on their own. Well, they wouldn't have, you know. And the same with us. This word of God changes us. It puts us on a path maybe we wouldn't go by ourselves. You know, it leads us and directs us into power from on high, into walking with the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. So how did this all happen? Simply by reading and believing the scriptures. Because of one little verse that enlightened the eyes of his understanding. Do you see the impact the word of God has? Do you see the power in the words of the Almighty God? So I guess this whole introduction is leading up to the question, what does it have to do with me and with you? You know? We're the ones that are alive today. We're the ones that God is working in. We're the ones that God has to fulfill his promise. Because there's still a promise to come. It's not done yet. You know, we live in a time when we have Holy Spirit. We're born again. We have salvation totally by grace. But there's other people out there, and there's still a time to come. How about in Revelation? We'll look at the end of this plan. So what does God want? He wants a relationship with man, right? That's what he really wants. He desires salvation for man and for man to know him. He wants to supply everything that we need. Since Adam, he's wanted to redeem man and to restore the relationship between God and man. And this plan is still in motion. And in Revelation chapter 21, I thought this would be fun to read because it shows how much God desires to dwell with man, to be a part of man's life. In verse 1 it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them, or unto me, Write, these words are true and faithful. And that's God's desire for men, and always has been, to dwell with man, to be a part of man's life, that he'd be providing everything that we need. He'd supply everything, all the wisdom, all the counseling, everything that we need. So we can see how God worked throughout history, how he worked in men and women who were captivated by his word. And he's still working today, and he still needs us. He still needs you. He still needs me. There's a lot of people that need us, because we are God's hands and feet in this life. Years ago, I don't even know how many years ago, I remember where I was sitting. I was sitting way back there, and Tom said, people who rise up and operate their ministries will change things. Does that give you goosebumps? I mean, that's you and me. We operate our ministries, and it changes things. We can get encouragement from looking at people like Martin Luther and Tyndale and Wycliffe, but I say another thing. Look around the room. Look around the room and see where you can get some encouragement from. You know, see where you can find help. That's what we do for each other. We encourage each other in these ministries that we have. We help each other rise up in these things. Like Laurie was talking, you know, not be afraid. We've got the Holy Spirit within us. We've got the ability. We've got something alongside us. We're not by ourselves. We're not alone. And that's who we are. And 1 Corinthians 12, if you would. Verse 18. Reads, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased us. As we want. As we decide. As we make something up. As it has pleased him. Right? God, and that's really important to remember, because if you don't remember that, you might start comparing yourself, you know, to other people and to their ministries and what they do. And we don't want to do that, because maybe we don't do the same thing. Matter of fact, we don't, because God doesn't need us all to be doing the same thing, you know. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, I'm going to read out of NIV. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. All parts are needed, right? Every single one of us in the ministries that God has given us is needed. We're all very vital parts in this body of Christ. And not only to each other, but to the world. You know, to the people we work with, to people we go to school with, to people wherever, in the grocery store. You know, that's who we are. We're a part of this body of Christ that God is reaching out through. Another statement in the God in Church history class, what really matters isn't how much I produce today, but if I obeyed God today. And as we obey God, we're part of his work to preserve his word. And this is really important to realize. Otherwise, like I said, we do compare ourselves to other people, and that's not wise, right? We are the men and women in this world today, and it's us that God has to work in. to bring his plan and his purpose to pass. What an awesome, awesome, awesome responsibility. What an awesome privilege. And you think, who am I? Ah, nothing. I am nothing. But in Christ, we are everything. In Christ, we have the purpose of the ages written in our hearts to give. So these men that we looked at, they had an incredible impact. And that's how our lives can be, an incredible impact on other people, not just today, but for our kids, our grandkids, their grandkids, if Christ doesn't come back, you know, this can our lives can have an effect. Maybe it's not as great as like what Martin Luther was, but it is great. It is very great. I wanted to close in Proverbs. I thought it would be really appropriate. In Proverbs 3. And I just wanted to say also, we don't have to plan our lives and how they're going to affect people, because the scriptures work within us. They lead us. The Spirit in us leads us, and it puts us on the path we need to be. We don't have to figure it out ourselves. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We're his. He cares for us. He provides for us. He takes care of us. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. He'll give us everything that we need in this life. Amen. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your incredible love. I thank you, God, for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his willingness to be a part of your plan, and that we also can be a part of that plan. What an incredible thing. How great you are. We love you.